If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we begin our Christmas season here, and usually here in December as we look at some Christmas messages, and I have a few things prepared or at least planned, and I'm sure there's unplanned things that come up as well throughout these next few weeks. We have lots of activities on our schedule, and we look forward to how the Lord is going to use that in these days. And before I even read the scripture, I was going to say this: as Christmas decorations have been going up over the last week, and some have their manger scenes out, things like that, and I don't know if you've ever stopped to look at some of those, but some of them are quite elaborate, some of them are pretty simple. Probably none of them actually represent really what was the first Christmas, but I would say that often our minds are drawn to a certain image that maybe we have of how the Savior came into this world. And I'm thankful that the scripture really doesn't paint a picture for us. It paints words for us, gives us words, and we might study those things out and look at them and stuff. But often we think of the characters that surround the birth of Christ, right? And if you looked in your mind at a manger scene, you might see those shepherds that are there, and you might see, of course, the sheep that they have. There's always a sheep there, you know, in the picture. And then there's maybe the wise men that have come. And then there's Mary, of course. She often is pictured very central to this whole thing because she gave birth to the Messiah. And then the baby in the manger. And then there's that character, Joseph, that we really don't know a lot about. And Joseph is almost, he's kind of one of the unsung heroes, I think, of Christmas in many ways, because we know very little about him. He doesn't appear prominently in the life of Christ as it's described in his adult life in the Gospels. And not much is really recorded of him in history or in church tradition even, although there are lots of stories been handed down about the man Joseph, and probably many of those too have been either exaggerated or misconstrued or whatever else. Reality is we know very little about him other than as we see him in the opening of the scriptures in the Gospels at the birth of Christ. He really was the surrogate father for the Lord Jesus. He was the father who would be handed the entrusting, the human father who would be given the job, really, of raising a child that wasn't his. And that's where we come to Matthew's gospel here this morning, because the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ were entirely different, probably different than the way you already think about it and I think about it, but different in the sense that it was not like any other birth, not like any other time that will ever be. It was a very special event, a miraculous event. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read down to verse 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the account here of really the greatest of miracles, the birth of Jesus Christ, and the times and events that surrounded that. We thank you, Lord, for this man, Joseph, as he is seen here in our text today. And we pray, Lord, as we look at what we know from Scripture, I pray that Christ might be exalted and lifted up from these pages, and he would draw people to himself, as only he can do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We open up here in this section after a long line of names and the genealogies of the family of Christ. And that was important to the Jews, remember, because he had to come in David's family, because that's what the Bible said the Messiah would arise out of, the kingly line of David. And we have two genealogies today that survive, two Jewish genealogies that survive, that predate the destruction of the temple and the temple records in 70 AD, which was a horrific event for the Jews. And those two genealogies are found in the Bible, one in the Gospel of Luke, one here in the book of Matthew. And they both establish that Jesus did indeed arise out of the line of David. And you'll find here the line that is associated with Joseph. And you'll find in Mary, in Luke's Gospel, in Mary, you find the lineage there established, both the legal line and the bloodline, two different lines. The bloodline came through Mary. The legal line, though, which the Jews were very concerned about, came through this man named Joseph. And that's why he appears here in Matthew's Gospel. And you find, and I don't know why I have Genesis 24 there. I have that wrong verse that was added in there for some reason. And we will find out if what I did, I don't know. I had it changed there, Sam. I'm going to have to refresh that. So we'll come back to that, if you would refresh that for me, and see if I can get that from... That was, for some reason, in last week's message, but I don't know. I'm looking for verse 1 of Matthew there. For some reason, it's all changed over for us. I don't know what happened. Anyways, we'll go back to it later. I'm going to stay in the text, and I have it written out here in my notes, so I apologize for that little bit of a glitch. I don't... sometimes I don't have a chance to read it ahead of time in as far as on the screen exactly here, so that's what happened today. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." One of the first things that we learn about Joseph, of Joseph here, and then in verse 19, it says this, "And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." The first thing we learn about Joseph is his character. He was a man of great character. And sometimes, you know, a person is known, maybe associated with their name. They're known by their actions, or even sometimes known by one action that they do, for good or for bad. That can happen. But we find here established right in the very first chapter of the Bible, we have for us the record of God's testimony, the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words by the writer Matthew. And as he pens these words, he writes the word just. And I like that. It says that he was a just man. And that's God's testimony of Joseph. And I thought of that because really we find about with Joseph that he was a man who was already consecrated to God. That's what that word just means, that he is set apart. He is a righteous man. And the word is used in a few places in Scripture describing people. And Joseph is one of those few. By the way, it's also used to describe anybody who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles at the book of Romans, and you go to Romans chapter 5, we've been studying the book of Romans now for a number of months and in the evening service, and we covered Romans chapter 5 not long ago. And I like what Romans 5 says about just, or the word justification, because it's a Bible word. And if we're going to learn something about the life of who this man Joseph was, we're going to learn a little bit about his character, right? And that first and foremost, he was a just man. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, that was written after the book of Matthew's account, obviously, and it was written decades after Joseph, this man, was sitting there, was sleeping one night in a dream, an angel of the Lord appears to him and gives him the revelation that Mary is with child, and the child is of the Holy Spirit, a unique conception, a unique birth that would take place in this whole thing. But Joseph, according to the text, was a man that was already ready for that because he was a man who was prepared. He was a just man. He was a consecrated man who already God already knew. And I want to encourage you that you too can be a just man, a just woman. You can be justified, and it's the same way. It's justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph had a faith in the Lord and a faith in the Lord's plan. He was a Jewish man. He was a man that had the scriptures and would have been well-versed in the scriptures and was raised with the prophets who foretold that someday a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one, would come. And he would be born into the family of David. The book of Isaiah was really clear on that. Someday he would come and that they would even, his name would be given. His name would be called Emmanuel. That's also from the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was to be born. No doubt Joseph, in his years as a devout Jewish man, he would have gone to synagogue and he would have heard those readings from the scroll of Isaiah. And I wonder if Joseph ever stopped to contemplate and think, maybe Messiah will come out of my family, out of my lineage, because I'm in the house of David. And somehow he's going to have to come out of our family somehow in that household of David. I wonder if Joseph thought that. Or perhaps Mary as well, who also was in the household of David. And you know what? She also was. And back then, all the Jewish women who were getting ready to have families and all that, they all hoped that they would be blessed and Messiah would come from them. And you kind of picture that in the whole scheme of things as Mary and Joseph are now betrothed, they're engaged, they're getting ready to be married, the plans are in place, all those things are going on, all the hopes and expectations that go with looking forward to a marriage. And in the backdrop of that is that overwhelming thing of the Messiah is coming someday. And by the way, the prophets foretold even the timing of that, when he would be cut off from his people. I believe that was a very specific time. And he would be cut off in his prime. So you could say that if you were, you know, thinking about those things and you said someone in their prime would be cut off, that may be about 30 years, you know, in the future from when they would be born. And it's very possible as Joseph and Mary were getting ready to be married together, all of that, these thoughts may have crossed their mind. Maybe not. Maybe they were just busy, all the planning, all the activities, all the preparations, all the provisions, all those things that needed to take place. But in the process of all this, Mary is pregnant. And Joseph doesn't know how. He doesn't know exactly what, you know, why would such a thing happen to me? And we don't have the dialogue that Joseph had going on in his head. Probably a good thing. But I can kind of imagine he had all the doubts and wonders and questions in regards to that. But you know, when those things come, if our faith is firm and we are truly know the Lord, we have to rest in God's plan. And God reveals in his perfect timing to Joseph exactly what's going on. He reveals very specifically and tells him exactly when that would take place. And I'm back in Genesis 24. Don't know why. Keeps going back there. Sam, keep that in chapter 1, if you could, of Matthew. I don't know if it's advancing automatically. Something happened. All right. It's been staying there the same way? Okay. I'm not worried about it. I guess I'm in the wrong. For some reason, it's coming back to this text. Let me just go back and see what's going on here. It's the only one I have. But I will refresh that. And I apologize, folks, for doing that. But and all right, when that comes up, it may actually need to be refreshed here on my screen. I have a feeling that's probably the issue. All right. We were again looking at this, and we see also that Joseph was a compassionate man. And by the way, I think the Lord himself chose a man who would be like his own character. Now, it doesn't say that exactly here, but can I tell you when the word just is used, it tells us that here is a man who was righteous. That's the word that is kind of used there, or it's used elsewhere in Scripture. And you know, the word for justification, as in used in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that we can be just like God in a sense. That we aren't God, but we are just like his character. That means our righteousness is the same as his. And you say, well, how did that happen? It happened because Christ died for us. And if you'll trust him, if you'll believe in him, if you'll place your faith in him, you know what? He declares us righteous. That's what the word justification means. And so I think here's a man named Joseph, and he is very much like the Lord himself in that regard. I think that's the goal that we should be striving for, by the way, is that we have a character like God's. First and foremost, you need to trust him. You need to believe in him for salvation. That's how you can be given his character, because he stamps his own image upon you at that point. And you know what? He begins to mold us and shape us and conform us into that image. By the way, that's Romans chapter 8. And in verse 29, he tells us that we're predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Do you know that? If you are a Christian, that he's working on you, and someday you will be like Christ in your character, fully, without sin. Adoniram Judson, the missionary, he was a very famous missionary who went into the Pacific there, into the islands there in the Pacific. He once was back in England, and they were interviewing him for a paper or something, and someone said, "I hear you're just like one of the apostles." Oh, and he took offense to that. And he said, "No, I'm sorry, but I do not want to be like an apostle. I do not want to be like Paul or any mere man." He said, "I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him alone, copy his teachings, drink his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." I think Adoniram Judson got it right, because often we want to follow men or an example of some human instrument of somewhere, and you could say, well, here's Joseph, and Joseph is a good man. Maybe I should follow Joseph. Well, no, you should not follow Joseph, very simply. My thing did refresh here, Sam, so that was the problem. Chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, in Romans 5, it says, "For we, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We find here that this man, Joseph, because he was like the Lord himself in many ways, in his own heart, we find also that he demonstrated that compassion that he had. Here's a woman that no doubt he had come to love, and he was hoping would be the wife of his children someday, and the family, and all the things that go with that. And now she's found with a child, and she can't hide that anymore. And he's contemplating all these things. He's thinking on these things. He's mulling over them. And in the middle of his sleep, and as his mind is processing all these stresses that go with that, the Lord interjects his revelation to him in a very special way. And he's a compassionate man. We learn that of Joseph. You see, he's compassionate because the Bible says that he was considering putting away Mary, or putting off this engagement and putting her away secretly, privately. He was doing so in regards because he didn't think it was necessary to just blaspheme what he thought probably, or proclaim sin that was out there. He was really doing what he thought was in the best interest of Mary. He wasn't, at this point, didn't understand how this had happened. He knew that he wasn't the father. Maybe he was thinking of the various ways that could have happened, and yet he, I'm sure, in his heart was just devastated because this girl that he was engaged to, that he had thought was a virgin and pure, and someone who he was looking forward to and coming together with in marriage, all that was just dashed in a heartbeat. And all this is in his head. And he's thinking about these things, and he's thinking, well, whatever happened, I'm going to do it privately. It's interesting because he didn't have to do that. Because the book of Deuteronomy actually tells us, and I won't take time to look at that, but in Deuteronomy and in chapter 22, you find under the law that God gave that there were very specific provisions. That, for instance, if a future father-in-law kind of came along and said, I have an eligible daughter here, and, oh, you can, you know, she's ready to be married and all that, and, oh, she's a virgin, all right? You can have her as your wife, and he would come along and do that. And if he presented his daughter as someone who was a virgin and she was not, if it was ever found out that the man that was getting ready to marry her, that, well, that she wasn't a virgin, he actually could divorce her, all right? And very serious matter, put her off in that engagement period. And then if she had come and presented herself and saying she was pure, she was a virgin, she had not known sexually a man, and it was found out that she was not, that she could be killed under the law. She could be. Now, it's arguable that that didn't happen very often, probably, but it did happen. The law was still in effect. Deuteronomy was something that every Jew read. It's a book called the Book of Repetition. That's what it means. And it reiterates the law of God. And that's one of those laws that's in there. And I'm sure Joseph had thought about that. The law demands this. But no, I'm just going to do this privately. And you know, God was looking for a man like that, not to violate his law or to turn from the consequences of violating the law, but he was looking for a man who had a heart like his, who was a man of compassion, and he was going to reveal to Joseph, this was not sin that caused this, and Mary's still a virgin. The baby that's born in her or is conceived in her is not conceived by the help of a man, but rather through the Holy Spirit, a ministry of conception, a miracle of conception that takes place. And by the way, the same God who can breathe life into dust and form man out of the dust of the earth can cause a baby to be conceived in a virgin's womb. Some would say, oh, that's one of those myths that Christians made up so they don't get embarrassed by their Savior. Oh boy, you know what? It had to be that way. The theology behind the virgin conception is absolutely paramount because we're born into Adam's race, and according to the scriptures, by one man, sin entered into the human race. That's also found in the book of Romans. The man named Adam. And somehow, because of that, the sin nature is actually, and the penalty of sin is passed on generationally. When we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are conceived already in sin. That does not mean that the act in a marriage of sexual union is sin, by the way, all right? And I realize I'm keeping this family-friendly audience today, but you know what? God is all for sex in marriage. And he even likens the sexual union of a man who marries a wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, he likens it to the union of the spiritual union that Christ has for his church. It is a picture of intimacy, and it is a picture of the desire that the Lord has to commune with us, not in a carnal, fleshly way, but rather in a spiritual way that brings about eternal, lasting pleasure. And I say that because our world, and unfortunately many Christians too, you know, they don't understand, I think, what this whole issue is about. But that too was flowing in Joseph's mind, thinking, what do I do now? What is this situation that's been placed upon me? And yet, the Lord had a plan because he conceives in a virgin's womb his own son. Well, the son who was eternal puts on flesh. He didn't come into existence in the virgin's womb. His fleshly union did, by the way. He became a man. That was a moment in time. But he was always the son eternal. God became a man. And really, that's the incarnation. That's what we call the doctrine of the incarnation. It's the incarn, meaning to put on flesh. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. And Joseph is not given that full explanation here, but the angel of the Lord tells him that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament said, a body you have prepared for me. And that's exactly what God did. He prepares a body that's without the touch of original sin. Now, I assume Joseph, being a wise man, probably made that connection. I hope you make that connection, understand it at least, because we have the rest of the scriptures that explain that. But that was very important. Because I'm sure as these generations of people came and went, and they thought, how is it that somehow Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be one who's sent from God, and in the book of Isaiah says his name will be called God with us, Emmanuel. I mean, that literally means God with us. How is it that good God could come and dwell in sinful man? How could he do that? God has a plan, and he institutes it. And Joseph is the first one to get it. Think about that. What a truth that must have been. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And you could argue back even further that Christ was conceived in a virgin's womb, therefore he could die for us as a sinless Lamb of God. I couldn't, you couldn't, nobody else could, no matter how good our character might be. We see Joseph's character. He was a compassionate man. He was a man that was willing to do the right thing. And he was called by, in this case, it says, to fear not to take Mary to be his wife. I mean, that's quite a call. Because you think about what you're doing at that point, if you obey that call, you are saying, I'm going to take her reputation now. Guess what? Her reputation for the rest of her earthly life would be one that would have a question mark over it. Because, well, the Bible hadn't been declared and written yet. And all of the growing up years of the Lord Jesus himself, as he grew in both wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and as he grew up to be about age 30 when he began his public ministry, all that time people would say, there's Mary. Hey, did you hear about her? Hey, did you hear about Joseph? And I think I know what happened. And boy, is life like that. Ever have that happen to you? Ever have that happen around you? Hope you're not doing it. But that's the way we are. We have our rumors, and we throw those out, and we think that's going to stick. And you know what? Some of that does stick, and it forms a reputation. And Mary, no doubt, had a tarnished reputation from that on. Thereon, she would never walk like she did before she was pregnant. And I say that because she, before she was pregnant, everybody said, there's Mary. She's an eligible woman. And, well, by the way, she's a virgin. Very special. She was saving herself for some man that she would go and give herself to for her life. That's a very important thing. And you know what? As Mary all of a sudden is found with child, that just goes away. And now Joseph is called to marry such a one. And Joseph is a just man. Joseph probably was like any other man. He was proud. Now, hopefully not proud unto destruction, right? Because pride is part of that. But you know what? He was a man that no doubt had a reputation that was, he was a hard worker. We know he was a carpenter. We know also that he came from a distinguished family, the lineage of David, the king. And all of a sudden, there's this scandal that erupts. And he's called to go take this woman and be her husband. That's part of Joseph's call, by the way. I'm going to move on here and find my text that I was supposed to be there. Verses 20 to 23. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, that's the call that Joseph receives. And the first part of that call, back there in verse 20, is he receives a call that is about a person. About a person. You see, the Lord explains to him that that baby that is now within Mary's womb, that person, and by the way, the Lord ascribes, he ascribes personality, if you will, or the distinguishing fact that there is life in the womb. All right? That's obvious, I think. But, you know, there's people in our world today that say, no, really, life legally doesn't start until after a baby is born. Well, we know from the scriptures that the Lord is in the process of that, in controlling life. And you know what? He is the one who is also declares life from the womb. And we're introduced here to the Son of God, his name being called Jesus. And really, Jesus is the purpose in which he's coming. You see, God the Son did not take on a name until that very moment when the angel named him, or really God named him, but his name is declared at that point. Joseph being the first one to hear it. His name is going to be called Yeshua. His name, Jesus. And you hopefully know this, but the name means Savior. It literally means salvation. And it is, if you have a Bible and you look in the Old Testament and you come across your English word salvation, it appears all over the place in the Old Testament. Like in the Psalms, you know, it talks about the Lord who is our salvation. The Hebrew word is Yeshua, Joshua. The Greek equivalent of that is, and that's translated in English here, is Jesus, okay? And that's exactly what his name meant, salvation. And you know what? Here, the Lord reveals not only a person, but he reveals the purpose of that person. See, Joseph, he's coming to save you from your sins and save Mary from her sins and to save us all from our sins, his people. Mary and Joseph were part of his people. I'm part of his people too. You see, I'm part of the human race, just like you are. And because of that, we also need a Savior. There was a pastor named D.M. Stearns. He was preaching in Philadelphia years ago, and he was preaching the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he was focusing in on the cross of Christ, and he had a tremendously powerful message that night. Many people responded to it, trusted Christ in faith. As the church service was getting ready to disband, there was a man that stayed behind. And the man said to Pastor Stearns, he said, you know, I'm just not comfortable with all that stuff about the cross and the death and the suffering of Christ. He says, I really think that you should preach more on the example and the teaching of Christ. And Pastor Stearns said, well, he said, if I would preach on the example and the teaching of Christ, would you follow him? And the man said, I certainly would. He said, well, good, because the step number one, if you're going to follow him, step number one is that he did no sin. He said, do you sin? Well, the man stopped and he put his head down and he said, no, I can't say that. He says, I certainly sin. He says, I sin. He said, sir, you don't need an example. You need a Savior. And my friends, though Jesus is our perfect example, because he was sinless, ultimately we didn't need someone who would be coming to earth named teacher, or someone coming to earth named example. We needed someone who would come to earth named Savior, because that's what we need. We need a Savior first and foremost. We know that that was revealed to him. And then he reveals to him a plan that was not a last-minute plan. It wasn't, oops, Mary's pregnant. Now what are we going to do? It was, this is something he planned before the foundations of the earth. This is something he planned even before sin entered into the picture. That the Son would go forth, he would put on flesh, he would dwell among us, and he would grow up sinlessly, perfect in every way, and he would go to the cross as a sacrifice for sin. A substitute for sin. And as we shared communion this morning, I mean, I'm always reminded of that. And that simple, very simple way of presenting it is this, that Jesus' body was broken for us. I should have hung on the cross. You should have hung on the cross. You say, why? Because our sin is so bad that the only punishment for it is really death. That's what the wages of sin is, death. You want payment for your sin? That's the only payment acceptable. But not just any death, the death of someone who'd be perfect. That's the only one that could ever pay for my sin. Otherwise, they wouldn't have the full payment. They themselves would have to die, and death would have to keep them. But Jesus is sinless and perfect in every way, and because of that, he has that power over sin and death itself, doesn't he? And he assured that in his resurrection 3 days later when he was after the cross, right? Well, all that is revealed in a plan. And as Joseph sees this, and he says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and the birth of Christ was prophesied. You read in Isaiah chapter 7, in Isaiah chapter 9, and you have there the prophecy concerning the fact that a virgin would have a son, bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. All of that was revealed hundreds of years beforehand. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful for the character, not only the character of Joseph and his call, but his conduct. And I want to conclude looking at that with that this morning, the conduct that Joseph had. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, and I thought, you know, how could you sleep through a dream like that? All this is just the release of the pressure that was flowing through his mind. And probably he went from the nightmare right before Christmas to all of a sudden that peace that comes. And that's what he has. He reveals that this is of God, and God gives it to him there right in his sleep. And it says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. In other words, he proceeded with this engagement. And they were officially married. The legal binding aspect of that marriage was concluded. The consummation of the sexual union of that marriage did not occur until after she gave birth. And by the way, I believe the scripture clearly says that here. It also says later of other children that are given, or they're brethren of the Lord Jesus. Not referring to generally like Israel. He's referring to brethren. So Mary had other children after this, which, by the way, she was not a perpetual virgin, as tradition has brought in to say that she was unique in a way that she would be perpetually, having never known a man. No, it wasn't necessary after that. Only Jesus had to be conceived in a virgin's womb. The other children that came from her womb did not have to, but they did need a Savior. Later on, when Mary sings her song, the Magnificat as it's called, she rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary knew she needed a Savior. And my friends, she was special. So was Joseph. They were very special people. They were prepared for the Messiah. They were the ones that God chose for that. And I can tell you this, if Mary and Joseph needed a Savior, you do too. And I do too. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her, and it says, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh, I'm thankful for that. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Right? John chapter 6, remember? And it says, and how is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Remember, this is years later, all right? Guess what? People 30 years later still did not understand all this that was taking place. And Jesus would explain to them that he came eternally from there. Back to Joseph here. I realize the time is getting away from us here. I won't go down that line right now. But he was a submissive man. He was submissive to God. You know, instead of arguing with God and saying, God, could you just, you know, make sure everybody else knows this plan too? Can you make sure everybody in my family also knows that this is of you? Can you write that in the sky? He doesn't do any of that. He does what the angel says. Angel says, Joseph, this is what's happened, and go take Mary to be your wife. And he does. I think sometimes that's the way we need to be as well. Even when people go and they murmur and the rumors will fly, and no doubt Joseph heard them, I'm sure, throughout his life. however long or short that life was, he heard those rumors, and he wasn't called to chase after every barking dog. Sometimes that happens, all right? We chase after every barking dog. We don't need to. The Lord, by the way, is able to take those who are submitted to him, and you know what? He is willing to take full responsibility for the life, for their life, and for the lives of those who are wholly yielded to him. And I say that because sometimes we think we gotta, before we can go out and do something, we gotta fix it all, or we gotta change this, or we gotta change that. No, you leave that to God. Just leave it to him. Today we're talking about Joseph and Mary. Millenniums after they were here on earth, okay? And you know why? Because their reputation is solid, because God established it. They had to endure, no doubt, mocking and other things throughout their life, but not the Lord. All right? He's firm in all those things. And I just closed with that last verse, or it's not really the last verse, but you have the verse there of Matthew 121. And this really, and I just want to emphasize this. I've kind of skipped over some of the things I had here, but it's this, that she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. My friends, we need a Savior. And the very reason that Jesus came was to save us from our sins. That's the full message of Christmas wrapped up right there in that verse. And I know I say it. I've said it for years and years and years on these days when before we approach Christmas. And I say, really, that's the true meaning of Christmas. People will run around this season and they will have lots of other real, you know, things that are important and meanings that they add to Christmas and things like that. But the real reason is that Jesus came to die for us, take our sins on the cross, and to save us from our sins. We all need that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, even just being reminded again today of this man, Joseph, and really the fact that he was a consecrated man. He was a called man. A man who was fully surrendered to you. And Lord, I thank you more than anything that you revealed your son to him. And Lord, you entrusted him to raise him and to nurture him as an earthly father would be called to do. You found him faithful enough to do that. And Lord, I'm reminded that each and every one of us here today, we hopefully know more about the Lord Jesus than when we walked in this building. And as we also bear his name today, I pray, Lord, we'd be responsible in that. And we know that we would certainly bring honor to his name and further his kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.